So last week it was half term, and Francine and I took our family to Hamburg to see the world's largest train set. It was very impressive, and if tonight was in St. David's, we could spend 25 minutes quite happily scrolling through photos of miniature scenery. But thankfully for some of you, we aren't, so I'll move on. Part of the exhibition included the Berlin Wall, and that was showing how the neighbourhood was divided right down the middle. And at the time then, you were either suddenly a citizen of East or West. It didn't matter whose family you were part of or where you'd been born, there was suddenly this barrier dividing those two sides. Jesus came into a world like that. Divided. It was divided between Jew and not Jew, or Jew and Gentile. Jesus came to take down that old wall, to unite for himself a holy people. This is what we call the church, and it crosses all people and all time. And between us, there are no divisions, no barriers, no walls. There is peace with God and peace with each other. Tonight we're exploring what it means when we talk about Jesus' church. First, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we approach your holy word this evening, we ask you bring these lessons alive to us and open their meaning to us. Bring alive to us tonight the meaning of your loving intervention, your coming down into the world and the establishment of your holy people. The unity we find in your salvation and your life in your Holy Spirit. Bring these precious truths into our hearts. And may I not speak out of turn or in error, but communicate your word faithfully for us all to hear. In your name, Jesus, we pray this. Amen. So as Fred said, we're following our series on the Apostles' Creed. And what we hope to do is expand our understanding of some familiar words. We've reached the ninth line. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And I grew up in the Anglican Church. I never really found those words very helpful. We chanted them nearly every week. Nobody ever told me what they meant. And I think it's full of long and potentially unhelpful words. I hope you can forgive me for saying that. We can still be friends? Good. So we're going to take a moment first just to clear up what we mean. Firstly, I always confuse the Holy Catholic Church with the Roman Catholic Church. And that's what we're not talking about that. Holy means devoted to God, set aside for God. Catholic has nothing to do with the Vatican or the Pope. Catholic means across all time and places. It comes from the Greek, apparently, means throughout the whole. Church is simply an assembly or a gathering. So we could rewrite this line from the Creed along these lines. We believe God has made for himself a devoted people, collected together from all places and all times. And likewise, the communion of saints confused me too, because I was thinking communion sounds like the meal we share with bread and wine. But this is not the communion meal. This is the fellowship we enjoy with other saints. And saints simply means believers in Jesus. So the communion of saints is the whole community of faithful followers of Jesus. Did you know we gather here tonight as saints? And we gather here and we're in a community, the Creed says, that God has brought together, set apart for himself. And we do that in fellowship. So I hope that's helpful. The text from Ephesians tonight just digs further into what we've already said and how that happens. So we're in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, second chapter. It's helpful if you have it in front of you, if you can. It's printed on the sheets if you don't have a Bible. We're going to divide the chapter into three parts. Make it easy to remember. The three big buts. So that's verses 1 to 10 is you were dead, but now you are alive. Then the next section, verses 11 to 18, you were outside, but now you are brought in. And then the third, verse 19 to 22, you were strangers, but now you are a church. So we'll begin with part one. You were dead, but now you are alive. The true division in this world is actually between the dead and the alive. That divides families, workplaces, histories, races. Did you know that you were surrounded by dead people? And I don't mean because we're in the middle of a churchyard, but the spiritually dead. You meet dead people in the street. Dead people serve you coffee. Dead people drive cars, fix your teeth, and do your hair for you. And you were dead once too, it says in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Why does Paul use this language? I think it's because we were unresponsive. We were lost. We were beyond help. Or perhaps more importantly, because we were past any point where human intervention can bring us back from. The point at which doctors would give up. We lived in death. It goes on, we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul says we lifelessly followed along the same paths as everyone else, doing whatever people do, the ways of the fallen world. We followed destructive habits. And often we did that knowing the harm we do to each other, but still never changing. We're seeing the world go wrong around us, but still partaking. Paul says that's like zombies. We lived under the wrong ruler. He had a hold on us. The prince of the kingdom of air, which he's talking about Satan. Satan had a kingdom of just air, like it's meaningless and just nothing. Satan is at work in his sons of disobedience. So the more literal translations say sons of disobedience. It's a little sad that the NIV lost that family metaphor, which is a bit of a shame. But it's translated those who are disobedient. But the original has that element, like we were sons of Satan's family. All of us, verse 3, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, meaning our bodies, and following its desires, our body's desires and thoughts. We were following our heart's desires. And the Bible, remember, says our hearts deceive us. They aren't a good guide. I think Paul's being really careful to remind us that Christians mustn't get like too big for our boots here. We were once dead. That's what Paul is saying. All of us deserving to stir up the righteous anger of God. We were born on the wrong side of that wall. We all have had a past, a time before we were saved, and it wasn't good. In fact, Paul's saying it was hopeless, and it would have stayed that way if it wasn't for the little words at the start of verse 4. But God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. I love the way Paul just jams in the gospel wherever he can. This is one of those great gospel memory verses. We were beyond help, and if it wasn't for the love and gracious action of God, we'd still be there. It is by grace that we have been saved. And Paul says that twice because it's so important. It's again in verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved, church, through faith. If you just scan down the verses beyond that, you'll see it drummed in again and again. Not from yourself, the gift of God, not by works. No one can boast. We're God's handiwork created in Christ. It's in all of those verses. Have you ever heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves? Because you can't find it in the Bible. In fact, it's what Paul's saying, it's the opposite. God helps those who are completely helpless. So that was the first big but. We were dead, church. But because of God's great love, now we are alive. The second of our buts is in 11 to 18. So the first 10 verses told us about a change in our relationship with God. We were dead to God, but now we are alive. And those verses about our relationship with God, that's like the vertical, if you like. And now Paul switches his attention to how that vertical change transforms our horizontal relations. See, we love God, we love our neighbour, the two commands. So by the time Paul was writing this, people of all races and all beliefs were hearing about Jesus and joining churches. And so Paul is speaking to converts who had been Gentiles, which means they'd never been Jewish, and the former Jews in the church didn't find that easy, generally. The Jews had been trained to sort the global population into two groups, Jewish and others, Gentile, and they saw a barrier between them. And at the time, they'd been pleased to be separated. It was part of being holy and set aside as God's people. And Jesus was their promised king. And they'd waited for generations. And Jesus himself often caused a stir when he talked about coming for the Gentiles as well. Even though that was always the plan, the Jews were to be a light for the world to see. But at that time, there had been hostility. I learned that they tended at the time to call the Gentiles dogs. And a lot of us, we love our dogs. But I think we still understand that's not necessarily a nice comparison. My dog's quite mucky. Lovable, but mucky. So, Paul says, remember how you were. Speaking to those Gentiles. That formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised. Verse 11. That you were separate from Christ, verse 12. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the promise of the one true God. You were without hope in the world, without God in the world. And this is for us. We all were outsiders, like the first incoming believers. He's saying, let's remember our standing before God acted. We were dead. Do you remember when you were dead? But none of us, well, we aren't like that anymore. Because in verse 13, but now, Paul says, it's our second big but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus acted with his own human body as a sacrifice to end all sacrifices and end the era of Jewish laws and regulations as a means to access God and bring peace. There's the gospel again. Thank you, Paul. I think that maybe you aren't like me, but I think sometimes I find the Christian life exhausting. And I think, why is it so hard? And I sometimes look at myself, usually after a sort of moany prayer, and I realise I've lost my joy. Spiritual warfare might be grinding you down. Satan speaking to you, whispering in your ear. Maybe Jesus came for other people. Maybe he should just have them. Maybe I should just go back to doing whatever I was living like before. But Jesus came for us. So let's not dishonour that. And it helps if you do exactly what Paul is hinting at here. Because, surprise, the Bible's full of helpful advice. Remember, saying, just remember. Throughout Scripture, we're invited to remember what God has done for us. Do you remember that you were cut off from all this? Do you remember you had no people, no Christ, no citizenship, no promises, no hope, and no God? Now, we can do this for each other. We can talk together, remembering what God has done for us. If you have something to praise God for, and if you're a believer, you always do, then share it with each other. Remember the things God does for you. So that could be specific, or you could just say, hey brother, hey sister, remember, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. This is why we like to sing praises to our King. We remember what God has done, and it changes our tone. On the other hand, the Jewish converts, they'd have been overhearing this too. And I wonder if we're ever in their camp, like watching the influx of new people who were outsiders coming in, people who were dead, thinking, what are they doing here, spoiling our church? Might we forget the compassion in Jesus' heart for the lost, for the dead? Could we remember what God did to bring us in, but then fail to be moved by Jesus' heart for the next generation? In other words, are we sharing Jesus' compassion? You were once outsiders in this world. You were far away. But through Jesus, God turned us from dead to alive and restored our relations with himself in the vertical. And then the second but, Jesus invites the whole world near to God and restores our relations with each other to create a holy Catholic people, a communion of saints. It's like the Berlin Wall coming down. I remember that happening in, it was a Blue Peter special. It would have been in about 1989 or 90, which sounds frighteningly long ago, but I do remember it. Let me just read some of my favourite verses, because they come up next from verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Two groups became one. The far away became near. Barriers became reconciliation. The wall torn down. Hostility became peace. And if we come to the same Saviour, Jesus, everyone has access to the same Father, the same God, by the same Spirit. Just in those verses, one group, one humanity, one purpose, one body, one cross, one peace, one Father, one Spirit. This is a radical view of unity. There's nobody who falls outside Jesus' vision of the church. There are two expectations that flow out of that. One is the church will be varied in its culture, a blend of populations and people. Sometimes the only common thread will be their confession that Jesus Christ is King. And the second is that will be enough to bond us. Submission to Jesus as King will create peace and unity in the church. So if we want to find peace, finding Jesus and submitting to his will unreservedly will be how we do that. The divisions that we see in the church today and in the past are evidence of our failure to seek unity under Jesus and submit completely to his lordship. I just want to move on to our final but. You were strangers, but now you are a church. Consequently, it says in verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but now fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So strangers don't know each other. Foreigners were outside of the rights that came from citizenship. They didn't have a country to call their own. And many of the people that Paul's speaking to in Ephesus and the area around, they were migrant non-citizens. So this language resonated for them. And remember earlier how he said we were sons of disobedience, part of the family of Satan. Well, Christians go from unknown strangers without rights to members of that intimate unit, the household, the very household, the family of God. And that's the essence of the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. I want to end with three things to hold in our heads about the purpose of Jesus' church. And we're going to go back a bit. So firstly, verse 7 says, "We were made alive in order that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Meaning the reason that we were saved is to publicly show off something about God's character, the riches of his grace, to reveal, to show his undeserved love for us. And note the plural, by the way, for us, expressed by his kindness to us through Jesus Christ. Did we know that? Of all of us who were spiritually dead, God could have just chosen to leave us, or perhaps he could have only chosen to serve the most deserving or the most worthy, the very best of people. But he did not. And there is something particular why he has chosen to save people who were beyond help, dead, as Paul put it. That reveals something special about God's heart. And that's the generous richness of his love. So that was thing one. Then in verse 10, it says, "For we are all God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So we've been made alive to do works of God's will. You know how we pray, "Your will be done, Lord." We pray that regularly. These are things that God has lined up for us. And note the plural again. Ready to be done through us. And thing three. Hold all these in your head. Verse 21. "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." So the unity we have found now in Jesus is for us to be built into something new. We don't remain separated. That was how we were before. Instead, we gather and then we can achieve and reveal things about God that we can't do on our own. So keeping those three in mind, how can we possibly show the riches of his grace on our own? Or do you believe that you can be as much witness on your own as a church joined together and rising to become a holy temple in the Lord can be? Do you believe that one person alone can do the good works that 100 people united can, or 1 million, or 1 billion? I was thinking about this. On my own, I couldn't even build one bell tower like that one there and then still have the energy left or the life left to ring it. I think that even the church, even with its faults, which we can't deny, but has had a huge impact. I'm talking about the global church. Just establishing, running, funding schools, hospitals, churches, orphanages. Things that we take for granted that just wouldn't have happened without Jesus forming his church. Or, you know, fighting evil, banning slavery, missions, other charitable activities. All that have been done collectively in the name of Jesus. We have seen a much more powerful witness to the riches of God's grace because God's people have united and set themselves aside together for God to be a holy Catholic church, a communion of saints. God still has plans for his church, and we're saved to be a part of it. Oh, wouldn't you love to see the church strong and getting stronger, focusing on doing God's will, to come together and build a holy temple to the Lord, all to show his grace, to do God's will on earth, ministering to the poor, standing against false teaching, to teach the gospel to the next generation. And I figure the only thing that we can do, the only thing we can contribute to Jesus' church is whatever we are. Whatever he has given you, that's all he asks of you. Or in other words, the only thing you can add to the church is yourself. Where I want to leave us is just this. When the Berlin Wall came down, I remember it was possible to buy chunks of it as a souvenir, and I suspect it still is if you look on eBay. So the bits are all out there, but all those bits are definitely not one thing. They're definitely not a wall anymore, because a wall has a purpose. And if you smash it into pieces, it can't do anything anymore. Like, it can't do wall things. It can't stop people driving around. It can't hold up a roof or keep the weather out. It's not a wall. And I think you probably know where I'm going with this. But in the same way, a lone Christian is like a lone brick or a concrete block that hasn't been made into anything. You simply aren't going to be very effective. On the other hand, to be a part of a building is a wonderful thing. For one, you'll be held up by the other bricks, but you'll also be holding up the other bricks around you. And together, we're a more powerful witness to the world, even if all you can add is your number, your voice. You'll be displaying, you'll be part of displaying the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ. Together, doing God's will on earth, which is why we were saved from the dead. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your salvation and for the unity and peace we can only know through you. The bond we share as part of your family set aside for you in this world. Give us peace, Lord, in this world. Even though we're so different, we come from so many different places and pasts. Give your church peace. We were dead, now we are alive in you. Incorporate us into your kingdom and build us into your holy temple. For those who don't know your saving power yet, some who may be with us today, or those who have yet to join your holy Catholic Church, we pray that you will reveal yourself to them and send them your Holy Spirit today, Lord, so that they may join your family and be united with us. Lord, may you reveal yourself to us by your church as a witness, reveal your character, and empower us to do your will on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.